Over the last few weeks, we've looked on Sunday morning about the three greatest things about Christmas. And the thought was prompted to me by 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul says that three things will remain after everything else is gone. And those three things that will remain are faith, hope, and love. And so 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the idea of Christmas faith. And we saw that really exemplified by a man named Zacharias in the Gospel of Luke. And then last week, we went to another chapter in the Gospel of Luke and looked at a man named Simeon and saw how he really typified what we might call Christmas hope. But Paul said that the greatest of those three is love. And this morning, we're going to take a look at what's really the greatest of the three things that remain, and that's Christmas love. And I can't think of a better place to talk to you about what Christmas love is all about than from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And there's two things I sort of want to warn you about ahead of time. The first is, at the end of our message today, I'm going to do something a little bit different than what we normally do on a Sunday morning. I'm going to invite you to make a response to the message in a little bit of a different way. And I'll tell you right up front, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you, if you've been specially touched by the message this morning, and you feel that God has spoken to you in this special way, I'm going to invite you to come up forward for prayer during the last few songs that we sing. And I think it'll be evident to you as we spend time looking at the text whether or not God's prompting you to do that this morning. The other thing I want to sort of pre-warn you about is I'm doing a very dangerous thing this morning, is I'm preaching on one of the most familiar texts in the whole Bible. Good heavens, John 3:16. Everybody knows that. It seems like everybody in the country knows John 3:16 because some crazy guy with a rainbow wig holds up the sign at a sporting event, says, you know, John 3:16, or everybody wants you to turn there or look to it. And for good reason. Because this is a spectacular, condensed version of the message of the gospel and the message of God's love. Let me read it to you right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you've read the Bible at all, you're familiar that there are four Gospels, and that each one of the Gospels tells us the life of Jesus, not in a different way, but from a slightly different perspective. For example, the Gospel of Luke was written primarily with the Gentile world in mind. And so Luke is writing a gospel that Gentiles can relate to. When he uses Jewish words and phrases, he explains them for his Gentile audience. The Gospel of Matthew, on the other hand, is written more for the Jewish mindset. And Matthew is written and presents Jesus as the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy and as the fulfillment of the scriptural promises that a Messiah would come. And so I thought of it this week that what we have with the Gospels is we sort of have the kind of coverage that you would have at a sporting event. You know, when you have a sporting event, you don't have just one person telling you about it. You flip on the television set to a football game or a basketball game, and there on the sidelines, you have the play-by-play guy up in the booth, and then you have the color commentator right next to him. And they're both explaining to you the game all as it happens. If you want to translate on the biblical analogy, I think that's sort of like Matthew and Luke. There they are giving us the play-by-play of the life of Jesus as it goes on, one from sort of a Jewish perspective, the other from sort of a Gentile perspective. And both of them are very concerned to give us the genealogy of Jesus, how Jesus came into this world. And so if you want to hear the Christmas story, you open up the Gospel of Luke. And he tells you all about Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem, and Mary's pregnant, and there's no room in the inn, but they have to find a place, and you get that whole story in the Gospel of Luke. And Matthew fills out several other details about the birth of Jesus, and the announcement to Mary, and the word to Joseph, and all of that. Matthew and Luke are sort of our basic commentators. Then you have Mark. He's sort of the sideline reporter. He's interested in the action. And that's how it is in the Gospel of Mark. There's no background to it because the action report is just worried about what's happening right now. And Mark sort of presents Jesus as a servant. You don't care about the pedigree of a servant. Well, he's a servant, so here he is. And that's what the sideline report is. Just everything happens right now, just wham, boom, there it is right in front of you. That's how the Gospel of Mark is. Things happen immediately. And then you have the Gospel of John. Well, he's not like one of the play-by-play commentators. He's not like the sideline reporter. You know what the Gospel of John's like? It's like the fella in the blimp up above the stadium. He has a different perspective altogether. You see, because John wants to emphasize for us that Jesus is the man from heaven. Where did Jesus come from? Well, Luke would say, let me explain it to you, and here's his genealogy, and here's how it happened with his being born. And Matthew would say, well, I'll explain it to you, and here he is, the fulfillment of prophecy, and all these different things. And Mark would say, well, what does it matter where he came from? He's a servant. But if you were to ask John, well, where did Jesus come from? John would say, he came from heaven. That's the most important thing. He came down to us, God incarnate. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. You see, the Gospel of John shows us Jesus as the man from heaven. And so we're not surprised that it gives us such a glorious verse like this, where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, sent him from heaven. God the Father sent God the Son. And God the Son existing eternally before he ever came as a baby in Bethlehem. He added humanity to his deity and came to this earth. We find the thought and the reason for it expressed wonderfully in John 3:16. It's been celebrated for a long time as a powerful, succinct declaration of the gospel. You know, there's 31,373 verses in your Bible. Don't count them. Take my word for it. Or take the word for it of somebody that I read who said, I haven't counted them myself either. But I've read that there's 31,373 verses in the Bible, and you're probably not going to want to find one that gives a more popular, succinct, just condensed version of the message of the gospel than this one right here in John 3:16. And for good reason. It tells us all about God's love. It tells us all about Christmas love. You know, first of all, it tells us about the amount of God's love. How much does God love us? Well, here's the amount. Did you see it there? John 3:16. We learn the amount of God's love where it says, for God so loved. So loved. Now, you can say somebody loves, or you can say they so love. You can say work is hard, or you can say it's so hard. When you say something is so something, it means that it's a lot, that it's a significant amount of love. Well, how much? Take a look at it. The idea of so loved is connected to the idea of that he gave. Did you see it there in verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved, that's the cause, that he gave. That's the effect. Well, what did he give? He loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the most precious thing that could ever be given. You know, a gift at Christmas shows love if it cost something. Businesses like to give out gifts at Christmas time, don't they? And some of the gifts are pretty nice that businesses give out. You know, from business to business, there's a client relationship that you want to cultivate or that you want to keep there. And some of the gifts are pretty nice. You know, when we moved into this building, we would get gifts given to us to the former tenants of this building. And man, some of them were pretty nice. We got some really fancy chocolates, and we didn't have any forwarding address or anything, so, well, we just had to make best use of them as we could. But, you know, I don't think anybody's ever really felt loved by one of those business-to-business gifts. Well, you appreciate it. You like eating it or whatever it is, but you just don't feel that love because, you know, it really didn't cost anybody anything. It just went on an expense account somewhere. But then again, When somebody gives you a gift and you know that it cost them something, that gift's very precious to you, isn't it? It was about 20 Christmases ago that my wife gave me a gift. I opened it up and there it was, and it was a blue sweater. And this sweater, you know what? You could probably go out and find a fancier sweater in a store, one that was maybe even made with more skill. But you couldn't find a sweater that was made with more love, because my wife hand-knitted that sweater. She told me the other day that she's never knitted anything since, because it was a lot of work and a lot of love to knit that sweater. And it's a great sweater. Man, is it warm. Man, is it great. Not just warm because it's all wool and so wonderfully made, but it's warm just because of the love that went into that. See, now that says love, doesn't it? The kind of gift says love. And if it costs you something, it shows that a great amount of love went into it. Well, I think it costs a lot for God the Father to send God the Son, to send him away from the ivory palaces of heaven, away from the intimacy of fellowship that they had enjoyed from eternity past, and to still enjoy that fellowship, but with a different dynamic altogether, with God the Son adding humanity to his deity and coming down, being born as a baby in Bethlehem. So we learn the amount of God's love from John 3:16. God so loved the world. Then again, right there, I've given away the second thing we learn about love. We learn about the object of God's love. Did you see it there in 3:16? For God so loved the world. That's the object of his love. It's the world. God didn't wait for the world to turn to him before he loved the world. God loved the world. He poured out his love on a world that many times was either in open rebellion against him or in flagrant disregard of who he is and what he has done. You see, he loved, and he gave his only begotten Son to the world while the world was still the world. He didn't say, world, clean up your act, and then I'll send my Son. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, you might want to write in the margin right next to John 3:16 and maybe draw a little line to that word world, and draw a line to it, and then write a little word in your margin there that says me, because that's you. When it says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean that God loved them. It means he loved you. You. You're the reason why he sent his Son. For God so loved you. You're included in this. Now, in this, Jesus is shattering many of the ideas that religious people in his day had. You know, this whole business of John 3:16 takes place in the context of a conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader in his day, and that man's name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted a personal interview with Jesus to ask him some questions and to sort of get a better idea of who this man Jesus is. And Jesus has already greatly challenged Nicodemus in this conversation, because if you were to ask Nicodemus when he first came to Jesus, Nicodemus, are you a saved man? Nicodemus would have said, well, of course I'm saved. I'm Jewish, aren't I? I'm a faithful member of the Jewish group. Matter of fact, I'm a rabbi. I'm a leader among the Jews. Of course I'm saved. And then Jesus looked Nicodemus square in the eye in verse 3 of John chapter 3. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus, are you telling me that maybe I'm not saved? That maybe something else has to happen? That maybe I have to be born again? And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, that's exactly what I want you to see, is that you misunderstand the way of salvation, Nicodemus. You thought it was about belonging to a certain club. If I'm a member of this group, then I'm saved. And Jesus says, no. You have to be born again. Now, Jesus says, now that I've shattered your idea about the way to salvation, Nicodemus, now let me shatter your idea about the scope of salvation. Because Nicodemus would have said it like this: for God so loved the Jews that he gave his only begotten Son. We always kind of want to do that, don't we? God loves us and not them. God loves Americans and not them. God loves our little group and not them. And no, do you see what he says? God made it as wide as he could, for God so loved the world. That's very challenging to us, folks. When we think of somebody from another nation, from another belief, who wants to attack and destroy our nation, we say, you love them too, God? They're part of the reason why Jesus was sent? When we think about somebody who doesn't like us, who hates us, who's our enemy, we say, you love them too? No, Lord, it's them or me. Which one do you love? And God says, I love the world. That's why I sent my son. We constantly want to narrow that, but God won't let us. He says, for God so loved the world. I was thinking about this, how it might apply in a picture, in an analogy. And I was thinking, if one of my sons could be an organ donor for somebody else, let's say somebody we knew needed a kidney, and for some reason, just one of my sons was the perfect match, and nobody else could. And so my son's kidney meant life or death for that other person. And so they say, well, will you allow your son to give his kidney for to save the life of somebody else? And I'd say, well, tell me about the person. Maybe they're a friend. Maybe they're a brother or a sister. Maybe they're a relative. Maybe I love this person dearly. And then I would say, well, this is a lot, but I will do this for you. What if that person was my sworn enemy? Give up my son's kidney for them? You've got to be kidding. Let them get it somewhere else. But no, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God, I should say, says, I love the world. When it was still the world, when it still hated me, when it still rejected me. That's the object of God's love. But then we also learn from this passage the expression of God's love. Did you see that? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm so thankful that God expressed his love more than just in feelings and words. God didn't look down upon us in our miserable state as lost humanity and say, I feel for you down there. I feel your pain. And maybe somebody can help you. Here's some encouraging words. He didn't just feel. He didn't just give us words. But he gave his only begotten son. God did something about the problem. And he gave the most precious thing to give, his only begotten son. Friends, you know it very well, that love is all about giving. You can't love somebody without wanting to give to them. It's just impossible. Now, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's just in you. It just compels you. You want to give to people that you really love. And so God loves so much that he had to express it, and he gave his only begotten son. Next, our text here tells us the recipient of God's love. Well, friends, this one is very important. Do you see who receives it? It says very plainly in verse 16 that whoever believes in him. Now, I want you to think about this very carefully. Because what I said before about God loving the whole world, that may have been troubling to some of you. You say, well, then what good is it? What good is it for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If he loves everybody the same, then what good is it? How can you tell me that God loved that man who did those terrible things? How can you tell me that God loves this enemy who's dead set against me? Well, know that there's a huge difference there. Because God loves the world, but the world does not receive or benefit from that love until it believes in Jesus, the gift that the Father gave. That's the whole critical point. You see, when we believe in him, then we receive his love. And you're very aware, aren't you, that you can love somebody a great deal, but if they never receive your love, there's no love relationship there. That's what God wants you to do this morning, to receive his love. And might I say, that I don't doubt that there are more than just a few here. And honestly speaking, you've hardened your heart against God's love. I don't know why. I don't know for what reason. I could speculate. I could paint a lot of different scenarios. And sooner or later, we'd get to one that would hit your circumstance. But let's just cut to the chase. You've hardened your heart against God's love. And God now stands before you and goes, won't you receive my love? Won't you believe in me and trust me and receive my love? Have you ever known that frustration? Where you reach out in love to somebody and they won't receive it. They harden their heart. They close their heart. Is that you this morning when it comes to you and the Lord? You know, you can love somebody immensely, but they'll never really benefit from the love until they trust you. And that's what it means to believe. This idea of believing, it's much, much more than intellectual awareness or intellectual agreement. It means to trust in, to rely on God, to cling to Him. That's how you receive His love, and then you receive the benefits of this great love that God pours out to you in Jesus Christ. How tragic it is to think of love of God that's given but not received. You may be like us and have some Christmas gifts that get like that from year to year. There it is, the gift that somehow gets left under the tree. And you don't even notice it until it's time to take up the tree. And then you realize something. You say, well, of course we neglected that gift. It's old Aunt Edna's fruitcake that she sends to us every year, and we just throw it out anyway. But what if it wasn't Aunt Edna's? What if Aunt Edna said you something wonderful this year, but you never received it? You never opened it because you thought you knew all about it, but you just tossed it. You see, a gift can never be of any benefit to you until you receive it. And you receive this gift of love from Jesus by believing on Him. And here's the great thing about it. When you believe on Him, when you receive His love, it changes you. You can't receive the love of the God who reigns in heaven without it changing you. Have you ever been maybe annoyed or offended by some folks who maybe would march at a demonstration? And maybe their lifestyle is something that the Bible says is wrong before God. And sometimes they'll carry signs that says, God loves us just the way we are. And you know what? It's true. God does love them just the way they are. That's what it means. And it says, God so loved the world. But here's the thing. If they would receive God's love would change them. You see, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And when you receive His love, it works a change in you. The changes don't come all at once. And the changes aren't finished until we're with Him in glory. But the changes are real. And that's what God says to you. He goes, you believe in me. If you're one of those whoever who believes in me, I'll give you my love and it'll change you. You'll receive it. Next, I would say from John 3:16, we learn the intention of God's love. Do you see it there? He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish. You see, the great news is that God's love actually saves us from perishing. And I imagine when I say those words, every one of you, you instantly know what I'm talking about. You say, okay, hell. God saves me from hell. Okay, good. Well, that's true. But what I want you to see is that's just one part of the picture here. See, God looks at fallen humanity, and He doesn't want it to perish. And so in love, He extends His gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. But the perishing that God wants you to be saved from isn't just perishing for eternity. I know lives that are perishing right now. I know lives that have distanced themselves from the love of God, and there's a sense of perishing in their life right now. There's not the kind of life, there's not the kind of vitality, there's certainly not the kind of joy that they once knew. You'd say they're perishing. You know, if you want to make a tomato perish, you can do a couple things. You can pluck it off of the vine and smash it or do whatever you want to. Yeah, that's an effective way to make it perish. But you know, if you just leave it on the vine, it'll stay stuck there and it'll rot on the vine. Because it's no longer receiving the nutriments. It's no longer receiving what it needs from the vine, even though it's stuck there. Sometimes I meet Christians and I sort of think that they're perishing on the vine. Connected, but not flourishing. Because in some way they've distanced themselves from God's love. In some way they've put up that roadblock, that hindrance there. And God says, I don't want you to perish in this life as much as I don't want you to perish in the life to come. I heard a person express it this way once. They said, well, I don't care so much about life after death. I want life during life. And God wants to give you both. He wants to give you life during life and life after death. So when it says the intention of God's love is that we should not perish, yes, he means it for eternity. But friends, he means it in the here and now as well. And then we come to the last point here, relevant directly to 3:16, where he says the duration of God's love. You saw what it was. The duration of God's love is forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how long it lasts. You know, the love you receive among people, it may fade, it may turn. And isn't it tragic when that happens? There's the couple. They were once so much in love, but now it's different. You know, the love God has towards us isn't like that. God's love will never change. He'll never stop loving his people, even until the furthest distance of eternity. Do you see the greatness of the love of God? Do you have a grasp this morning of, well, I put it to you this way. I called it the seven wonders of John 3:16. That you have an almighty authority where it says God. That you have the mightiest motive when he says, so love the world. What greater motive could there be? God isn't doing this because he wants an army of followers who will be his slaves. And like that, God can make followers out of anything. His motive is love. It tells us the greatest gift when it says that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no greater gift that he could give. It tells us about the widest welcome when it says that whoever believes in him. Well, you're a whoever, aren't you? That includes you. Is there anybody in here who's excluded from the whoever? No, no one. Every one of you can be included under that. There's only one reason why you would be on the outside looking in when it comes to the love of God, and that's because you have chosen to not receive and respond to it. It tells us about the easiest escape. That's to believe in him. Well, you can do that. You can put your trust in God. You can believe in him. Friends, I want you to understand that we're not just talking about intellectually understanding. We're not just talking about agreeing to a checklist of facts. We're talking about putting your trust in God and saying, I want to receive your love. Pour it out upon me, God. Anything that hinders it, anything that blocks it, sweep it out of the way. You can do that. The problem for some of you is that you've been working very hard trying to believe. I want to make you aware, the Bible nowhere says that you should try to believe. It just says, just believe. You can do it. Just make a decision of your will right here today and say, I will receive God's love. I will do it. God, I receive it from you right now. Stop trying to believe. Just believe. And then it tells us about the divine deliverance. And that's in the words that should not perish. And finally, it tells us about the priceless possession that God will give us. And that's everlasting life. What a wonderful passage of scripture we have in front of us. And do you see the greatness of it? I think it's amplified even more by verse 17, where it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How easy it is for many people to think that the whole reason why God sent the Son was to condemn the world, was to bring condemnation upon you. And Jesus expressly said, that's not why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn you, but to save you. Will you receive and respond to his love this morning? That's what I want to challenge you to do. Friend, you need to receive this love of God. He puts it out before you. But if in any way you sense that you've distanced yourself, that you've pushed yourself, you need to stop that this morning and say, Lord God, I need to receive your love. And then you need to respond to that love. Say, God, what do you want me to do in response? I receive your love. I respond to your love. And you can do it this morning. There's not a single person who needs to leave this room among us without living with the beautiful, vibrant sense that you have received this great love and that you have responded to it. And right now, as soon as I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word because it shows us in ways that we would have never believed unless you told us. It shows us the greatness of your love. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would move upon many hearts to receive and to respond to this love. Father, I pray that you would make Christmas real to hearts this morning. The fact that it's your love that sent Jesus Christ to us, that it's your love that emanates from that manger. And Lord, now it's up to us not just to know that it's there, but to receive it and to respond to it. Help many hearts to do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.